You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Good morning. If you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to open it up to somewhere in the center and go to the Psalms. We're going to be sharing a little bit of Psalm 19. Just as a reminder, Psalms is the book of Psalms is a collection of collections. Just within this one book, there are five different books, and all of the contents were written over many, many centuries, stretching from the days of Solomon's temple, which would have been about 950 before the Common Era, to the exile, which was about 350 before the Common Era. They were influenced by the cultures in which they existed. So surrounding cultures contributed ideas and phrases and notions to the Psalms. And they span the spectrum of human emotions: praise, lament, thanks, wisdom, awe, more, all of that. In this first part of Psalm 19, there is a musing about how even before speech, that creation's voice goes out through all the earth. Even before human beings, creation's voice went out. And that's something that we're going to be talking about today, is kind of readjusting our timeline to stop thinking so much about it being all about us, and realizing that even if we were to disappear like that, that creation still has a voice which sings the praises of the divine. So this is mythic language that glories in the sun in a way that you might think to hear in any ancient Near Eastern hymn to the sun god, because that's where this idea came from. When this was written, God was seen to have set a tent for the sun as it made its way across the sky. And we revel in its light and heat as we revel in the wonders of all creation. But guess what? We don't think of the sun running on a track through the sky. Well, maybe some of you do. I don't know. But we revel in our participation in this. And the way this psalm portrays creation was a beautiful, poetic, mythic way of understanding humanity's benefit from creation when it was written in its time and place. So that in the midst of the beauty and the mystery of creation, we get a glimpse of the divine. And I think that that's something that we still can get if we slow down long enough and pay attention. So let's take this in as an example of what it was like over 2,000 years ago, maybe almost 3,000 years ago, to imagine ourselves as part of the wonder of creation.
The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard, yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In the heavens, God has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom from the wedding canopy, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and nothing is hid from its heat. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we're grateful for these visions of creation and our part in it. For those who, for time immemorial, have made their very best effort to express in poetic and mythic language what it means for us as human beings to be the recipients of the beauty and the benefits of this created order. So as we consider these words today and the reality of what we have come to know in our day and age, may the Spirit be at work in our hearts and minds so that none of us would leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. Well, once upon a time, a little girl asked her mother, "Mommy, where do we come from?" And she said, "Well, we were created by God." And the girl looked a little puzzled. And so the mother asked her what was the matter. And she said, "Well, Daddy said we come from monkeys." And she said, "Well, yeah, his side of the family comes from monkeys." Now, that's funny, sure, but even 150 years plus after Darwin published On the Origin of Species, people are still trying to make where we came from a wedge issue in everything from the education of our children to presidential elections. Wait for it. And here's what's scary. The number of Americans who deny evolution is actually growing. More often than not, it is based on a misguided belief that they have to choose between the Bible and godless science. So we're left with a recent Gallup poll that indicates nearly 50%, that's 50%, of Americans believe that God poofed us into existence. They deny the theory of evolution as a deluded plot to seduce people away from a belief in God. After all, God created fossils that only seem to be 150 million years old. They're really only 6,000 years old. And God is testing to see if we believe God can do that kind of parlor trick. Right? That's what people actually have to defend when they are what we call creationists or creation scientists. That's why we are marking today, along with nearly 500 other faith communities around the globe, as Evolution Sunday, and reminding you that the teaching of evolution is actually endorsed by the United Methodist denomination, officially. And we don't just stop there by endorsing evolution. The United Methodist Church officially opposes the teaching of creationism in public schools. Did you know that? Officially oppose. What? Why would we do that? Why would we get mixed up in all of that? Because we take the Bible seriously. And we know that creationism is a cockamamie idea furthered by people who have an extremely narrow view of the Bible and are dangerously out of touch with reality. Not to put too fine a point on it. On previous Evolution Sundays, we have talked about how we share 98% of our gene sequence with chimpanzees. There's only 2% difference between us and chimpanzees. Did you know that? Did you know that we share 50% of our gene sequence with bananas? Feeling a little slippery? We've learned how both of Genesis' creation stories in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 are great stories. But that's what they are. Stories. And they were written in particular times for particular purposes. Genesis 1 especially was written as a political diatribe against the Babylonians. It's called propaganda. And it has very little, if anything, to do with history or science. And we've learned how futile it is to try to make Genesis prove something that it was never meant to prove. And this remains an obsession with our Christian fundamentalist friends. They refuse to acknowledge this. So today, I want to strike a blow for reality and for humility and share with you a concept that we have been talking about and discussing in our pro-future faith classes. And I think that it's crucial for you to understand this idea if you intend to continue to function as an authentic person of faith in the 21st century. This is crucial. The one thing that I want you to go away with today is a sense of how, when it comes to creation, we need to recalibrate our worldview. And what I'm talking about in out there in the world is what is being called big history. Big history. And it helps us place ourselves in the context of reality and shifts our awareness away from the self-centered idea that it's all about us, so that we can see ourselves as the tiny part we are of a much bigger, grander, and awe-filled story. Now, you might be saying to yourself, what crazy idea has Felton come up with now? First off, I didn't come up with it. Secondly, I'm just continuing what has been happening for thousands of years. Religion has to adjust its worldview to account for reality. Otherwise, it dies. How many religions are on the ash heap of history because they refused to adjust themselves to reality? Two things I want you to keep in mind. Our understanding of the divine has evolved over the course of human history. I was talking about this with my friend Rabbi John Linder over at Temple Solel, and he reminded me that in Exodus 6, when God has a conversation with the reluctant Moses, who's saying, you don't want to send me to the Egyptians. I mean, find somebody else, please. I mean, I don't want to do it. God says to Moses, now, I know this is going to be hard. This is hard for you to imagine. But what I'm going to do, help make it easier for you, Moses, is I am going to make myself known to you in a way that people have not been ready for up until now. I'm going to reveal a new way of me being seen in the world. The passage goes like this. God also spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. We learned recently that that is El Shaddai, right? God of the breasts, right? So, I have revealed myself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai. But my actual name is the Lord. Yahweh in Hebrew. YHWH. I did not make myself known to them by that name because they couldn't comprehend it at that time. Are you following me? The second thing that we need to keep in mind is that religion has had to continue to take into account this thing that I like to call reality. Otherwise, we become totally irrelevant, as we have to most of your children and grandchildren. Are you with me? Why are many, if not most of them, not a part of church? Well, the polls say it's because, number one, they see the church as anti-science and anti-LGBTQ. Those are two of the biggies. Let me give you an example. Back in the 17th century, that was only 400 years ago, a man named Galileo got into a lot of trouble for bringing up the findings of this guy named Copernicus, who suggested, what? What did he suggest? That the earth revolves around the sun? No way. Everybody knows that the sun revolves around the earth, right? That's the way it is. Well, guess what? Copernicus was right, and the Bible was wrong. Do you want me to say that again? Copernicus was right, and the Bible was wrong. At least if you want to use the Bible as science. If you want to use it as poetry and metaphor, it's perfectly good. So it's time for Christians to stop trying to make the evidence revolve around Genesis and have a Copernican revolution, and let scientific evidence be at the center and have Genesis revolve around that and see that, yeah, poetically, Genesis gets some of it right. But scientifically, historically, not so much. We can embrace Genesis for what it is, a great story that has served its purpose for a time, but now it needs to be seen in a different context. When thinking about the importance of big history, I'm reminded of the teachings of the great Jesuit paleontologist Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, who said, the movement into time, are you with me? The movement into time is the most significant event in 2 million years of hominid intelligence. The movement into time. We have not been honest with ourselves, and we have not known scientifically the full breadth of time until very recently. We've taken time for granted. We essentially have been functioning with a 6,000-year timeline of human history in our minds and thinking, ooh, baby, that is a long time. When what we need to do is adjust our concept of our place in a cosmic sense. Now, to help make it more clear in our heads and our hearts around this idea of big history, the Reverend Michael Dowd has conveniently compressed the 13.8 billion year history of the universe, rounded off to 14 billion years. Are you okay with that? 14 billion years into 100 years. In this time scale, every decade, right, every 10 years, is 1.4 billion years. I have trouble remembering what happened yesterday, right? 1.4 billion years. Each year is 140 million years. Each week is 2.8 million years. Each day is 400 thousand years. Each hour is roughly 17,000 years. Each minute, 250 years. And every second in the cosmic century timeline is just under 5 years. 5 years, okay? Let me have some help with this. Tyson, why don't you come up here? You're going to be the Big Bang. You're zero. And Dale, you're going to come up here. You're the end of it all. You're right here. Dale is the present moment, right? February 16th, 2020. Are you good? Okay. So, Deborah, why don't you come up here? You're going to be 50 years on the 100-year timeline. So you're zero, right? You're 50 years, and you're 100 years. You're today, okay? Are you with me? Now, in this scale, hydrogen was formed on day two. Matt, can you get up here and get really close to Tyson? Because you're day two, right? You're not even, right? Really close. Day two, you're like right there. Thank you very much. Okay. Mary and Michael, why don't you come up? You guys are the early galaxies. You go in years 20 and 30. So you can kind of be overlapping there a little bit. You're the early galaxies. Bigger galaxies like ours arose in these first 20 or 30 years, and the Milky Way has been gobbling up galaxies and over time. Supernovas and red giants created what we call the periodic table of elements, right? Without which we would not exist. Okay, that all happened back here. The Joneses, let's hear it for the periodic table of elements. They are all that ever was, right there. The atoms that we are made up of today and everything else that we see or touch was made right here in this time period. Okay? This, of course, is ongoing. Our solar system, Sue, would you mind coming up and being our solar system? She thought she was going to escape. Go to about year 67. Yeah, a little more over there, 67, this direction. Yeah, a little more. Okay, and let's say I need bacteria. You're going to be in year 71, Sharon. Rick, you're going to be year 72, so you need to kind of get close to Sharon there. 72. In 72, bacteria learned to feed on the photons of the sun. That's called photosynthesis. They learned to eat sunlight. That didn't happen until 72. Yeah. And it was only here that that what we call biological evolution began. You see? All of this only started here, thanks to Rick, right? Where is human history? On our 100-year timeline, the entire human history, Dale, would you hold up two fingers right over here with your left hand? No, just hold them up like this. Yeah, and let's spread them up. Let's see. Maybe just right there. That a week? Right there. A week. The entirety of human history is right there. A week at the end. Just the last 7 days. More humbling is that human beings didn't discover fire until December 29th of the 99th year. We've only been speaking in words since December 31st of the 99th year. Homo sapiens, wise humans, that's us, have been here for just the last day of a 100-year process. Are you with me? Let's get more minute. At 11:20 p.m. on December 31st of the 99th year, that was 10,000 years ago, is when we started seeing human-centered agriculture. At 11:30 p.m., we started seeing chiefdoms and kingdoms. At 11:40, we got writing. 240 years ago, when the United States was created, is 11:59 p.m. on the last day of the cosmic timeline, 1 minute before midnight. Are you with me? 100 years, and we, if we think about our lives, if the United States has only been here for 1 minute, how long is your life? Wow. You feeling humble yet? Let's hear it for our cosmic timeline. Special recognition to bacteria. Thank you. As Michael Dowd says, now, I don't know about you, but if the entire history of the universe is scaled to 100 years and we show up in the last week, the last 7 days on a cosmic century timeline, and the United States only showed up in the last minute, to my mind, it indicates at least the possibility that the whole thing wasn't meant for us. You've got to grant that as a possibility. Yes? And if you do need to continue to embrace the idea that it's all been about us and we're the pinnacle of all creation, then I have a name for you. And it is idolater. You're making an idol of humanity. And I don't know if you noticed, but God doesn't think much of idolaters. On the other hand, if we can shift our perspective like Moses had to do in Exodus and religion had to do after Copernicus and Galileo, we can begin to see ourselves in a new way as having emerged out of the body of life. We can see ourselves as just a small part of something much, much bigger and start to readjust our relationship with creation from being something that we have just for ourselves to be used up for our benefit into being something that we are in relationship with in an integral way. What we know today could not possibly have been fully known by any religious prophet or sage of the bygone era. Not Moses, not Jesus, not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Lao Tzu. But 20 years ago, Carl Sagan both chided us and encouraged us in this way. We'll see if it's there. It's not there. Just imagine that I'm Carl Sagan with billions of years, right? How is it that hardly any major religion has looked at science and concluded, this is better than we thought? The universe is much bigger than our prophets said. Grander, more subtle, more elegant. God must be even greater than we dreamed. A religion, old or new, that stressed the magnificence of the universe as revealed by modern science might be able to draw forth reserves of reverence and awe hardly tapped by the conventional faiths. Sooner or later, such a religion will emerge. That's why we need to embrace evolution and big history, the 13.8 billion year science-based tale of cosmic genesis. From the formation of the galaxies and the origin of life to the development of consciousness and culture, and onward to the emergence of ever-widening circles of care and concern. Through big history, we learn that we are made of stardust and that we're related to everything. Indeed, we can think of ourselves, of our own species, as the way the universe is actually aware of itself. Back in the 4th century, Augustine completely reinterpreted Christianity. Did you know that? In light of Plato, had to rework it. In the 13th century, Aquinas had to completely rework Christianity to integrate Aristotle. Today, there are countless theologians re-envisioning what Christianity is all about by integrating Darwin, Einstein, Hubble, Alvarez, Chardin, and so many more. And the only response is our stream of thought, which is, move over, Genesis. Move over. You've been a fine story while it lasted. But there is a new creation myth in town. It's 14 billion years old, and it's full of drama and wonders that are hard for us to take in. That's why Jennifer Morgan says, science is handing us an origin story, and we've barely begun to understand its mythic dimensions. We no longer have to fight among ourselves over whose creation story is better, among religions, among cultures, because everybody has their own creation story if you're going to go that way. But if all of us as humanity embraces this big history, we are all a part of the one creation. And how does that change our outlook on who we are in relationship to one another and the world? Once upon a time, a little girl asked her pastor, "Where do we come from?" And her pastor answered, "We come from the stars. And the stuff that you are made up of is nearly 14 billion years old, forged in the heart of stars over time into a unique, never-to-be-repeated expression of the universe that is now conscious of itself. Think about it. As Brian Schwimm has said, the earth was once molten rock, and now it sings opera. To help you get a little bit more of a grasp of this, because I know this is a lot of head stuff to try and take in, I want you to try something that is tangible as a spiritual discipline. And I want you to try this exercise next time you find yourself in a place to see the sun either rising or setting. Are you with me? Next time you can clearly see the sun going down or clearly see it coming up. Because the sun rising or setting is actually an optical illusion. The sun is not rising. The sun is not setting. So I'd like you to stand there and try to readjust your perception of the phenomena to where the sun is standing still. And you, at sunrise, are hurtling toward it at 1,040 miles per hour. Can you do that? Can you lean into it? Right? That should make some neurons percolate. But that's the kind of readjustment that we need to make. We need to have a Copernican revolution in our minds and in our hearts so that we can see that the things that we take for granted might be things that we need to readjust in our minds, because it's only then that we're truly going to take our place in the glory and grandeur of creation and see ourselves as a part of something so amazing we have only yet begun to figure it out. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.